front. We better not sit here. You gotta rope that one off for stupid people like us.
Dear Lord, thank you for this time to come and worship you. Thank you for the ability to do so freely. And Lord, let us not take that for granted, but instead to seek to serve you and to make you known in all that we do. And Lord, we ask that you watch over us and protect us, but more importantly, give us a heart and a desire to make you known and to bring you glory in what we do. In your name I pray. Amen.
I come to the garden, the long walk among the deer, you're still on the road, and the voice I hear falling on my ear, the Son of God discloses, and tells me I am his own, and the joy we share as we tell him none other has ever known. He speaks in the sound of his voice, is so sweet that the bird they're singing, and the melody that he gave to me within my heart is ringing, and he walks with me, and he talks with me, and he tells me I am. And the joy we share as we tell him none other has ever known. beheld it seems dread sway. I read that Jesus, that anything this world affords today. I'd rather have Jesus than vain applause. I'd rather be faithful to His dear cause. I'd rather have Jesus than worldwide fame. I'd rather be true to His holy name than to be the king of a vast domain or be held in sin's dread sway. I'd rather have Jesus than anything this world affords today. Than to be the king of a vast domain or be held in sin's dread sway. I'd rather have Jesus than anything this world affords today. Than this world affords today.
This next song is one that my wife actually brought to me. It's a Casting Crowns song. She asked me if I could learn it. And of course, when your wife asks you to do something, you always listen. I do. She's shaking her head. But the more I got to playing this song, the more it touched me. And the words are very powerful. It talks about, to me, I just visualize letting go, a newborn baby held in the arms of a mother. Sometimes you just have to let go and let God hold you. And to just rest in His arms. And this one's very, I've got to like the song an awful lot as I've learned to play it.
Everybody needs you strong, but life hits you out of nowhere and barely needs you holding on. When you're tired and you're fighting, chained by your own control, there's freedom in surrender. Lay it down, let go. So when you're on your knees and you can't see so far away, you're not alone. Stop holding on, just be real. You know the world's not far apart, it's falling into place. I'm on the throne. Stop holding on and just be here. Just be here. In time, you'll understand the pain deep with the ashes, and your life is mine. So when you're on your knees and the answer seems so far away, you're not alone. Stop holding on. to me if I'm best in the arms of the Lord. Let go. No, he won't let go. So when you're on your knees and the answer seems so far away, you're not alone. Stop holding on. Just be still. Your world's not falling apart, it's falling into bliss. I'm on the throne. Stop holding on. Just be still. You're not alone. Stop holding on.
It is always good to be able to worship in song, and I'm grateful for Clifton for leading us in worship today. And as we turn our attention to God's Word and turn our attention to diving into His wonderful truth found within His Word, I want to remind us of kind of where we're at in our series. Last week, Pastor Eric was able to lead us off and kick us off with our study of Ephesians by looking at chapter 1. And hopefully what you were able to see as we studied through that first chapter is you were able to see this plan that God has for His creation. A plan for a people, a group of people that have disobeyed God, that have disobeyed their Creator, and a plan that even in that disobedience, God made a way for them to be with Him, to be with their Creator. And we also saw that in Ephesians 1, God has created this group of believers to be together for the purpose of making God known, what we call the church. And that God has called people together that believe in God to help other people who don't believe in God come to know God. And that is the purpose of the church and the purpose that we have as a body of believers here at First Baptist. And today in chapter 2, we're going to dive into that first part that we saw in Ephesians 1. We're going to look at who we are and who God is by looking at the fact that we are that group of people that have disobeyed God, that we are the group of people that have sinned and disobeyed against our Creator, and that we are that group of people that needs someone to save us. And so as we think about that topic, I want to share a quick story of a TV show I watched this past week that kind of helped me grasp this idea, this understanding of what it means to be someone in need of saving. And I was watching this show, I guess it would be a reality TV show, about a group of racers, a group of people that were racing in what the show claimed to be the world's toughest race. And how it worked was there was 60 plus teams of four people that had to go through the Fiji Islands and race in different terrains. They had to whitewater raft, they had to climb up waterfalls, they had to hike throughout the lands of Fiji, and they had to do different things to be able to compete in this race. And what happens is during this race, you had to race fast enough to get to certain checkpoints. And if you didn't get there, you were eliminated from the race. And if you were racing in a certain terrain, like you had to whitewater raft, and you lost your paddles or you lost your raft, you were eliminated from the race. And so at one point, the team that I was pulling for in this race was in a mountain biking stretch, and they ended up breaking their bike. And at that moment, they were going to be eliminated from the race. In that moment, they were going to find themselves without the opportunity to continue. They were going to miss out on the rewards of completing the world's toughest race. They did have one chance to fix it, and they could try to convince another team to give them a part. But the thing is, they were racing. And so no other team was willing to give them a part, because if their bike broke, then they wouldn't be able to continue the race because they would be out of parts. And so this team was all but dead in the race. They couldn't continue. They had no hope until one team decided that they were going to eliminate themselves, give this team the part, and let them continue. And when we look at that team in that race, what we saw was that they were in a hopeless state until someone came along and saved them. They were going to miss out on the world's toughest race, but they got to continue because someone stepped in to save them. And when we look at God's word, what we see is, like that team, we were in a helpless state before God came along. We were broken. We were missing out on life. We were missing out on the greatest thing ever, a relationship with God. And if it wasn't for God, we would never be able to come to Him. And today, we're going to look at three truths in Ephesians chapter 2, verses 1 through 10. First, we're going to see that we are dead in our trespasses. I take it this is what the batteries are for. So give me just one second. All right, we're back. We're going to see three truths in Ephesians chapter 2, verses 1 through 10. First, we're going to see that we are dead in our sins and our trespasses. Like that team in the race, they were dead because their bikes were broken. We are dead because we are broken because of the disobedience we have towards our Creator. Number two, we're going to see that God made us alive in Christ, that God stepped in our hopeless state and made us alive. And number three, we're going to see that because we are alive, we have a life to live, a life that we should live for Christ. Let's pray. Dear Lord, thank you for this opportunity to dive into your word today. Thank you for this amazing reality that we find ourselves in, that we as a people who have disobeyed you, who are hopeless and helpless, are still loved by you. And Lord, help us to hear that and realize that truth today, and help us to know that you are in control. Help us to live for you, to love you, and to make you known. And watch over us and help us to see your truth today. In your name I pray. Amen. If you have your Bibles, I would really encourage you to turn with me to the book of Ephesians. We're going to be in the second chapter. If you don't have your Bibles, that's okay. It'll be up here on the screen, but I really would encourage you to bring your Bibles to worship with you, because nothing's better than having your own copy of God's Word to study and learn from. And so we're going to read verses 1 through 10 in chapter 2, and then we're going to break it apart and take a look at it. So starting in verse 1 of chapter 2, God's Word says this: "And you were dead in the trespasses and sins in which you once walked, following the course of this world, following the prince of the power of the air, the spirit that is now at work in the sons of disobedience, among whom we all once lived in the passions of our flesh, carrying out the desires of the body and the mind, and were by nature children of wrath like the rest of mankind. But God, being rich in mercy, because of the great love with which he loved us, even when we were dead in our trespasses, made us alive together with Christ. By grace you have been saved, and raised us up with him, and seated us with him in the heavenly places in Christ Jesus, so that in the coming ages he might show the immeasurable riches of his grace in kindness towards us in Christ Jesus. For by grace you have been saved through faith, and this is not your own doing. It is the gift of God, not a result of works, so that no one may boast. For we are His workmanship, created in Christ Jesus for the good works which God prepared beforehand, that we should walk in them. When Paul opens chapter 2, he opens with a statement, a harsh reality of who we are, by simply describing us as dead. And it's kind of hard for us to imagine what that looks like, because most of us have probably experienced death. We've probably had a loved one, a friend, somebody we know pass away and die. And that looks a lot different than us walking around and taking in air and living life. And so in one sense, it's kind of hard for us to grasp. But in another, we're going to hopefully understand what Paul is talking about when he claims that we are dead. If you look up the definition of dead, you're going to see a self-explaining definition of simply not alive. And if we look at death, we're going to see that it is not alive. But also, it's so much more than that, because if you are dead, you are missing out on what it means to be alive. If you are dead, you no longer have life. You no longer get to walk around and talk with friends and see the different things of the world and experience the different things that you once were able to do. And so when Paul is talking here about death, obviously he is talking in a spiritual sense, not in a physical one, although that too will come. But right now he's talking about a spiritual death, a death in which we are missing out on life with God. And so in the spiritual sense here, Paul is talking about us being dead in our relationship with God. In other words, what he means is that we being dead in our sins and our trespasses means we are missing out on a relationship with God. Through our sins and through our disobedience, we are missing out on the greatest thing ever, and we simply don't know it. We have no desire and no ability to live for God. We have no desire and no ability to be in a relationship with Him because we are spiritually dead. And it's important to know that Paul doesn't simply state that we are and just move on. He doesn't say, hey, you're dead. It's terrible, right? He says, hey, you're dead because of this. He shows us why this reality is here. He states that we are dead because of our trespasses and sins. The Greek term used for trespasses and sins here is harmatia. In other words, it means to miss the mark. And it describes both the state of us being sinful and the state of us sinning. In other words, what the Bible says is, as sinners, we are people who disobey God. That's what sin means. And because we have disobeyed God, we are dead in our relationship with Him. And we fail to meet His standards. And he goes into detail about what these trespasses and sins look like. He describes how we used to live and conduct our lives as people who are dead in our sins. He says in verse 2, in which you once walked, following the courses of this world, following the prince of the power of the air, the spirit that is now at work in sons of disobedience. As people who disobey God, we follow the ways of the world. And in case you can't figure it out, most of the ways of the world, if not all of them, live in direct opposition to God. It's not that hard to figure that out. You look at any TV show, you look at any commercial, you look at the ways of the world around us, and they are quite opposite of the Bible. And if we follow them, we're going to be quite opposite of the Bible. And this is what Paul is saying, is we're doing that. We are living in direct opposition to God, in disobedience to Him. And it mentions here that we're following a spirit, or the prince of the power of the air. And this spirit is commonly referred to as Satan. But even if it's not, what we see is that this spirit is focused on promoting and provoking actions that oppose God. And it's good at what it does because we follow it, we listen to it, and we too oppose God. And thus, we miss out on our relationship with Him. We're dead in our sins and disobedience to God. And in verse 3, Paul delivers a deeper reality of who we are as people that are dead in our trespasses. He calls us and refers to us as not only dead, but also children of wrath. He says clearly in verse 3, among whom we all once lived in the passions of our flesh, carrying out the desires of the body and the mind, and we were by nature children of wrath like the rest of mankind. Now keep in mind here, he's talking to the church of Ephesus. In other words, he's talking to Christians like you and me. He says, hey, look, you claim to believe in Jesus, and so we don't want you to mistake this reality to think that you're better than anyone else. We don't want you to fall into that temptation to say, hey, look at me, I'm saved, I'm better than everyone. Paul reminds them and says, hey, look, you were just like everyone else, children of wrath, dead in your trespasses. You too walked just like the people around you are walking in their sins and the ways of the world. And he brings it personal by including himself in the mix. He says, we are children of wrath. Paul wants us to realize that no one is exempt from this reality of being dead in our sins. Not Paul, not the disciples, not Pastor Eric, not myself, not you. No one is exempt from this reality of sin. No one is exempt from the reality that we are dead in our trespasses and that apart from God, we will remain dead and miss out on life. And now there's two things that I want to quickly go over here to make sure we quite understand the living in our flesh and living as children of wrath. And that is to clearly know what the passions of the flesh are and what it means to be children of wrath. And so as we dive into it, we see that flesh here is used to describe a human apart from God. In other words, a human that has no ability and no desire to live for God. And they give in to the passions of their flesh and their body and their mind, simply meaning they give in to the desires of this world. They live for what this world has to offer. They live for things that they think will bring them happiness and they think will bring them peace, but they live for things that quickly fade and cause destruction in their lives. And you see, people naturally do this. They naturally seek to serve their flesh, to serve the world around them, because the world is pretty tricky. It convinces us that if we're not listening to it, if we're not doing the latest trend, if we're not popular enough, then we're not good enough. And so we tend to believe this fake reality that we have to continue living in the ways of the world to enjoy life. That's what Paul is talking about as we pursue the passions of the flesh. We play this game that the worldly things in life are more important than God. We try to convince ourselves that it's not that bad if it feels good. And we try to convince ourselves that in the world we have good things. But everything not of God is going to lead us to destruction. We convince ourselves that if we make enough money, we'll be happy, but we never make enough. We convince ourselves that if we take enough drugs and enough alcohol, our problems will go away, but it only causes more of them. We convince ourselves that inappropriate relationships are okay, that what we look up on the internet is okay because no one notices, but in reality, that happiness and that temporary joy we find from doing so is quickly gone, and all of it is oh so destructive. We play this comparison game with others, and we try to convince ourselves that we have to be popular, that we have to be well known, that if we don't get enough views on our TikTok or likes on our Instagram, that we're going to be worthless in this world around us. And so we become somebody we're not in hopes that somebody will recognize us and make us famous, or at least make us feel better about ourselves. We play this game that if we do enough good things, that it'll just mask the bad ones. But in reality, nothing this world has to offer will help us. Nothing this world can bring us can fix the problem we find ourselves in. Because nothing can fix the reality that we are dead in our sins. And no matter the struggle we have, no one is immune to the sin problem. No one is immune to the fact that we are dead in our sins. And we need to understand what that means. Because every single one of us has disobeyed God. And because of that, it brings us to that second thing Paul calls us. Children of wrath. Wrath means a strong indignation or anger towards someone or towards wrongdoing with the focus of retribution. That's a pretty big definition. But what it simply means is you've messed up and you're going to pay for it. That somewhere, somehow, someone is paying for our sin. And it should be us. It should be each one of us that pay for our sin. We should face the wrath of God, the anger of God, because of our disobedience. And we see that people are born under this wrath, that people are born with this imminent facing of God's punishment, unless God divinely intervenes. And what Paul really nails down in the beginning of chapter 2, what Paul really wants us to understand is that we are dead in our trespasses. We have no chance, no hope, no opportunity to save ourselves. We deserve hell. We deserve separation from God. We deserve life eternal without Him. But there is good news, and it's found in the greatest but ever. And now before you sit there and think, hey, what did he just say? I'm talking about a conjunction and nothing else. That we see here that in verse 4, he opens up with this reality of but God. In verses 4 through 7, God's word says this, "But God, being rich in mercy, because of the great love with which he loved us, even when we were dead in our trespasses, made us alive together with Christ. By grace you have been saved, and raised us up with him, and seated us with him in the heavenly places in Christ Jesus, so that in the coming ages he might show the immeasurable riches of his grace and kindness towards us in Christ Jesus." This passage shows us the most amazing thing we can ever realize is that, yes, we are dead in our trespasses and we deserve the wrath that we should have to face. But God loves us still. And God is reminding us that He is still in control. That God loves us even though we have disobeyed Him. And God wants us even though we have disobeyed God. And God wants to make us have an opportunity to be with Him. And He does so because of three things: His mercy, His love, and His grace. And so we're going to quickly define those three words. Mercy is simply compassion. Another way to look at it is that it's God's covenantal faithfulness to an undeserving people. God chose to have mercy on all people, on the Jews, on the Gentiles, on you, on me, and He chose to do so and refrain His wrath from deserving people, which is a very good thing because we are children of wrath. But God showing mercy to us means that even though we deserve it, He's not going to display His wrath on us. And the second thing that he does is because of his great love in which he loves us. Love is another word for affection or care and concern for people. For God to be a loving God means that he cares for us despite our flaws. He realizes that we can't do anything to get his love, that we can't even love him back, yet he cares for us still. And that is a crazy thing. And then lastly, we see that it is because of his grace in which we are saved. And grace is a term for undeserved or unearned love. In reality, what we see is that God has given us life in Christ because it's what God wants to do. And it's because who God is. He cares for us, he loves us, and he has mercy on us, not because of anything that we have done, not because of anything that we could do, not because of anything that we can give to him, but because of who he is. He has saved us. And we see that God made a way for us to be saved by sending his son, Jesus. Earlier in chapter 1, verse 20, we see that he, being God, worked in Christ when he raised him from the dead and seated him at his right hand in the heavenly places. What Paul is pointing out here is that there was a lot riding on Jesus' death, burial, and resurrection. It wasn't just a cool thing for Jesus to come to the earth and say, "Hey, look at me, I'm the Savior of the world," and die on the cross. It wasn't just that he was coming to do something that no one else could. It was that he was coming to save sinners like you and me. And when we look at the Bible, we look at the very beginning of Scripture, we see that God created everything, including you and me. And the first two people that he created, Adam and Eve, he gave them everything that they needed to be with God. And he gave them one command, not to eat from a certain tree. And like good people, they ate from that certain tree. They disobeyed God. And they were separated from him. And just like Adam and Eve, we too follow suit and disobey God and are separated from him and are left without hope. But God, as he was dealing with Adam and Eve, promised to send a Savior. And he did by sending Jesus to live the life that we couldn't live, to live a life without sin, to die a death that we should have died because of our sin, and to rise from the grave, something we could never do, so that all who would believe in him would be made alive. And perhaps you're sitting here and you're like, "Man, that sounds great. There's no hope for me." There is. There's hope in Jesus and Jesus alone. And the Bible clearly shows us in Romans 10:9 that if we confess with our mouth that Jesus is Lord and believe in our hearts that God raised him from the dead, you will be saved. This is called faith, that we trust and believe in Jesus and that the work that Jesus did on the cross was enough. And when we do that, we find ourselves alive in Christ. And here's what that means. Like the definition of death, if you look up alive, you're going to find a self-explaining definition of not dead. Right? What alive means is we're not dead. Right? And that has so much more significance when we truly understand what it means to be alive. That if we are not dead, we are actively living life. We get to enjoy life. We get to find the rewards of life. We get to experience all of the things that the life gives us. And we see in a very important truth here is that we are alive in something. It's not that we are alive in the things of the world. It's not that we are alive in our family. It's not that we are alive in the church. We are alive in Christ. So when we are living life, when we are not being dead, we are enjoying the joys of Christ, the rewards of Christ, and everything that he has to offer. And that's a great thing, because Christ lasts forever. And we get to enjoy life forever with him and all of the rewards that come with it. Because Jesus has taken us from being dead to a life. And as R.C. Sproul paints a beautiful picture that I absolutely love of this, he explains clearly what it means to go from death to life. He states that God just doesn't throw a life preserver to a drowning person. He goes to the bottom of the sea and he pulls a corpse from the bottom of the sea. He takes it up on the bank. He breathes into him the breath of life and makes him alive. And this is what Christ has done for us. It wasn't just that we were almost dead. It wasn't just that we were missing the mark by one inch and we're waiting to see if someone does something worse than us. It's that we are literally dead. We're out of the game. We have no chance to save ourselves. And so God steps in and makes us alive. And because he does that, we get to reap the rewards of Christ. Not because of anything that we've done, but because of everything that God has done. And that's how Paul finishes it out in continues in verse 6 and 7, where he says, "And raised us up with him and seated us in him, the heavenly places in Christ Jesus, so that in the coming ages he might show the immeasurable riches of his grace and kindness towards us in Christ Jesus." The hope that we have of now being alive is a hope of an eternal significance, an eternal reward where we get to be with God forever and ever, where we get to experience his immeasurable love and grace and kindness towards people who don't deserve it. And we get to experience it all because of Christ. And so Paul closes out this passage here with a challenge for us to remember what God has done, because that's going to change everything about us. And it brings us to that third truth that we can see in Ephesians 2, 1 through 10, that because God has saved us, we live for Christ. We were dead and not getting to live, and now we are alive and thus are living. And so how we live matters. And what Paul reminds us of is that we are not saved by anything we have done. But as it says in verse 8, "For by grace you have been saved through faith, and this is not your own doing. It is the gift of God, not a result of works, so that no one may boast. For we are his workmanship, created in Christ Jesus for good works, which God prepared beforehand, that we should walk in them." We need to understand that we are alive in Christ because of Christ. Not because of what we've done, not because of anything we can offer, but because of Christ and Christ alone. And when we understand this, we understand that we can't give ourselves credit. We can't boast about anything except for God and what he has done for us. And as Paul finishes it out, it shows us that we are God's workmanship. We are created to do good things for God. What we need to understand is that all good things come from God and knowing him. That as we are made alive in Christ, we are made with a purpose. And we need to understand that we are created by God, for God, and to point people to God. And that is how we should live our lives, being alive in Christ. That when people look at us, they no longer see a dead man walking, but they see someone who has been changed, someone who is living differently, and someone who is now alive in Christ. That when people look at us, they should be pointed to Christ. That everything we do now matters. That as we interact with people, what we say, what we do, what we think, how we act should be pointing people to Christ. And if it's not, then we need to change what we do. We need to be helping people, not looking down on them. We need to be encouraging people, not fighting with them. We need to be showing people that the only hope we can have in life is Christ, because it's the only hope that we had in the first place. And we need to understand that we are alive in Christ. It's time to act like it, and it's time to live like it. And if you're here today and you're like, "Yeah, that sounds great," you go do that. Live for Christ. You too can be made alive. As we mentioned earlier, that all it takes is accepting the gift that God has given us, putting our trust and our faith in Him. And if you are here and you don't know Christ, make today the first day of being alive. Put your faith in Him. Put your trust in Him. Come to know Him. And if you're here today and you're like, yeah, I'm alive, I know Jesus, live like it. Act like it. Let Christ change you. Because if we are indeed alive in Christ, we should no longer be dead, walking in the ways of the world. But we should be different, living for Christ. And that's not to say that we're going to be perfect. But it's to say that when we mess up, we seek forgiveness and continue to walk in the way that God has created us to walk, to live for Christ and to act like it. Let's pray. Dear Lord, thank You for the day and opportunity to come to You. And Lord, thank You for loving us. Thank You for saving us. Lord, because we would be doomed without You. And Lord, help us to go today and to live for You, so that when people see us, when people hear from us, they hear from You and they see You. Thank You for making us alive so that we can live for You. In Your name I pray. Amen. Thank you for joining us for worship, and I hope that you go out today and live for Christ. Offering is in.